Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He won't let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Amen. Our second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. And we read the account of Jesus changing the water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servant, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who'd drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. And here we have Jesus attending a very ordinary situation, a wedding. And these weddings, these Jewish weddings, the whole town was usually invited. And they went on for at least a week. And they would have the marriage, and the married couple would go to their home and hold open house for the rest of the week. Now, in the early church, there was this tradition that, in fact, the bridegroom was John himself. And we do know that the disciples were married, they had families, and we were reading in Corinthians on Thursday that the apostles used to take their wives on tour with them, as it were. And this is perhaps why John has got this account and nobody else. He was there. He was the eyewitness. He was the one that the master of ceremonies went to and said, "You know, why have you kept this superb wine now?" But it shows us that Jesus joined in the everyday events, that he's not a remote God. He's not a lifeless statue. He's not something out there in the ether, as it were, that we should worship. He gets involved. He gets stuck in to sharing life with the people around him. I've never understood that saint who lived on a pillar for umpteen years. I don't know why he's called a saint, and surely somebody must have thrown him the odd loaf of bread or something to keep him going. And I don't know how, well, I suppose if it rained, you'd get a shower, wouldn't you? And sometimes when people are involved in the church, they seem very serious and solemn. It used to be that people dressed in dark clothes to go to church, but those days have long gone. And when we were in Openshaw in Manchester, I was very struck because the deacons were the funniest bunch of comedians, cracking jokes with each other in the vestry. And then we all went into the church for an hour, and no one smiled, no one sort of gave any kind of levity at all. And then they came out, and they were all laughing and joking again. And I was reading this morning, William Barclay says there was a preacher whose demeanour for preaching was more like announcing a depression off Iceland than of communicating the gospel. We've all seen them doing that depression off Iceland, haven't we? And the idea is that this wedding was John's, that his mother was Salome, who was Mary's sister. So in other words, Mary was helping with the catering. Hence, this is why they came to Mary to say that the wine had run out. And she goes to the person that she knows she can help. Whether he expected him and the disciples to go and raid the local shop, I don't know. But she said, it's run out. So firstly, we see God is involved in everyday life. And then we see Mary's faith. She trusted that Jesus would be able to do something. He was the person she went to. We understand that by then Jesus was head of the family, that Joseph had died. So Mary was used to looking to Jesus to solve the problems. And even when he said, "No, what's it got to do with me," more or less, which apparently translates much worse in English than it does in Aramaic, and it was kind of a traditional Jewish way of saying, maybe. And even when he'd said that, she still trusted that he could do something, that he could help. And that really should be the response of the Christian. Even when things are difficult, when life seems to be falling apart, we can trust Jesus that he will somehow step in and at least see us with it through, and know that he is alongside us. I used to have a prayer which I've lost, which was written by one of the lepers for the leprosy mission. And it starts off with him being very angry with God and more or less shouting at God that he's got this terrible disease, that he's lost his home and his friends and his family, and people have reviled him and chased him away from his village. And as the prayer goes on, so it begins to change. And he begins to thank God that it's brought him to God, and thank him for the care that he's getting and for the future that he has. And it's okay that sometimes we should feel upset or angry with God. Why has this happened? And yet, if we spend time with him, we find that his presence comes into our lives. It shows a way of being honest in prayer, honest with God, honest to ourselves as well. And the water that Jesus used, these ceremonial jars, was the water that was used for cleansing. It was drawn for people to wash their feet when they arrived, and it was drawn for people to wash their hands at various stages of the feast. So it wasn't just any old tap water, it was a special water. And drunkenness was seen as a sin, so they hadn't drunk it all and got drunk. Rather, it was this special water that Jesus says, fill it up with ordinary water. And it shows us that God's blessing will overflow and do more than is ever expected. Now, there are some people who think that Jesus can't be seeing everything all the time, that he's not interested in our everyday life. When I was at the high school, and a housemistress, one of the deputies was a very devout Christian. And one of the girls came, we had a shoe thief who used to love pinching left shoes. which caused chaos at times. And at the end of term, they'd all turn up again in lost property. But this girl had lost her shoes. And so Sophie comes to her and says, well, we must give St. Jude a whirl. Now, St. Jude is the patron saint of lost things and lost causes. So they pray to St. Jude, and the girl goes away and finds her shoes. And I said to her, you don't really think St. Jude has got the power to answer your prayer? And she said, well, Jesus is far too busy running the world. But that's to think that he is like us, you know, and it's not like someone like... If you're ever with a teenager or a young person who's on a mobile phone, who's got a mobile phone in their hand, you're not really with them, are you? They're elsewhere. And it's not like that with Jesus. He's involved in our lives. He wants to help us. He wants to be there. He touches our ordinary lives and transforms them. He can even turn water into wine. And he can work great changes and help in our lives. One little thing this week, I had to go to Cambridge yesterday for exam meetings, and it was the bus replacement service of Notorious. And they had told me originally, well, they just stop at every station to Cambridge, so it was over 2 hours on the bus. And I was dreading this before going into a day of meetings. And when we got there, they had the brilliant idea that both buses that were there should go to... There were actually five buses at Stamford Station. The two buses should go to Peterborough first, and then one of them would be the stopper, stopping at all stations, and the other one would go straight through to Cambridge. Hallelujah, you know, wonderful. So we got on this bus, and at Peterborough when we got there, the marshal, the rail replacement marshal, put everybody on the stopping bus. So there were two of us on a new 53-seater coach being whisked through to Cambridge. Wonderful. I'm not sure it pays the bills for Network Rail or whoever had to do it. But it's a small way in which we worry about things and God takes the burden. Before Carrie was born, I had this urge to read all the classic literature that I hadn't read. So, I mean, the staff at school were very rude about me reading these things, but I was reading this one classic that I felt I ought to read, and it was the most tedious and boring book I've ever read. And at that stage, I believed that you should read a book from beginning to end. I now bin things after several pages. It was all about philosophy and religion of the Middle East in the time of the Roman occupation, and it was kind of this young man wandering through them all and wondering, dreadful. And I thought, you know, how on earth has this become famous? Do anybody recognise the book? Well, some filmmaker in Hollywood got hold of it and turned it, with Charlton Heston's help, into Ben-Hur. You wouldn't recognise it from the book. And they remade the film, of course, and they cut out a lot of the religion, and it bombed at the box office. But here, somebody had taken hold of what was tedious and transformed it. And that's what Jesus does with our lives. John sees this as the first miraculous sign. And the miracles for John are always signs of God's power. And here the disciples, not just because they've suddenly got 180 gallons of wine to drink, which presumably was far more than they could manage. One commentary says that they'd run out of wine because Jesus had taken his five disciples with him. It's a new part of the New Testament that we don't know about. Not just because of that. He sees the power of God, that he can transform the ordinary to talk about God's bounty and God's love for us. Amen.